Here we go. Get Your House in Order, Part 2. You know, sometimes Christianity comes off sounding bizarre. It just does. I'm a Christian, I'm going to tell you. There's some things in our faith that people hear and they say, that's just weird stuff, okay? And one of it is the idea that the Almighty, only true, Almighty, powerful God wants us to be a part of His family. That's weird, okay? And number two is weird, is that this Almighty, awesome God not only wants us to be a part of His family, He wants to live inside us. Yes, I truly said that. He wants to live inside us. It's like a bizarre alien movie, okay? And it's been like that from the very beginning. Let's go to the garden. Garden, He makes Adam and Eve. Actual footage, the trees and ferns are in perfect place, all right? So in the garden, God walked among His people. He spent time with them. And as we know, sin came into the world and changed up things. But let's look what happened here. Genesis 3, 7 through 10. At the moment their eyes were open, they suddenly felt ashamed at their nakedness. They had just sinned. They just had disobeyed the one rule God gave them. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. This was a common thing. The Lord walked in the garden to be with them, to enjoy them. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." That's not the point of our talk today. The point is, right from the very beginning, God wanted to be with His people, hang with them, spend time with them, talk with them. And then when sin came, it made us feel a little like, ooh, you know, can we be with Him? Fast track to the time when the Israelites are escaping from Egypt, and they are trying the best to get out there, and God reveals, hey, I am with you. I am sticking by you. This is scary stuff. You got these chariots and these crazy Egyptians going after you. They want to, you know, bring you back to slavery or kill you. We either want. It's scary. And God says, I'm going to be this pillar of cloud that protects you and that you follow during the day. And at night, I'm going to be this pillar of fire that constantly reminds you, I am with you. My presence is not gone from you. Exodus 13:21 says, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and He provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night. Fast track farther. They get away from the Egyptians, but now they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they made a mistake and got nervous about entering the land God promised them. And during that time, God says, I want you to build a tabernacle. I want you to build a tabernacle. This is a solution. You guys are sinners. We all are. And I'm a holy and perfect God. The tabernacle is going to be a perfect thing because inside the tabernacle, in the holy place, it's going to be sanctified. So I, the Lord God, who is perfect and holy, will be in there. But you will be right there, outside there, my people. I will be with my people. And God established the tabernacle. Fast forward farther. When they make it into the promised land, the temple is built under the leadership of King Solomon. And God says, now a permanent place, not just a tent that we pick up and move around the wandering through the wilderness, but now a permanent spot where I am going to be with you, my people, because I love you. 1 Kings 8:10 through 11 says, when the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. He filled it. His presence was there. Fast track even more. God's presence comes through Jesus. God's presence lives among men for 33 years on earth. Now it's no longer in terms of a building or fire or a cloud. It is flesh. We can touch God through Jesus Christ. And God was living among them. Matthew 1:23 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now His presence is right there. Fast track more. Jesus dies, is resurrected, ascends to heaven. And at this point we say, is God's presence gone from earth? Is God no longer going to live among His people? No, He does something crazy, so bizarre, what I talked about in the beginning. Now He says, you are going to be the temple of the living God. You yourself, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have the forgiveness of sins, are going to house God inside you. Yes, that's crazy, and that's bizarre. That's just what kind of God we have, that He would want to take residence in His followers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. God takes his residency in the Christian. It's a bizarre concept, but totally cool. So what are the pros about having the Almighty God dwell inside you? Here are some. He's always with you. That a concept that he's always with you, it's true. He's always with you. He has made his residency inside, we're talking about the rooms of the house of your heart, inside you. Gives you strength. Gives you peace. That peace that other people don't know where it comes from. That you go through an awful thing in your life and say, how are you going to get through? It's the peace of God inside me. It's that. It's that guidance. It's that GPS that tells you, I can't do that. No, that feels wrong. It feels bad to do that right now. I'm going to go this way. It's God directing us. And it's all that fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness that comes. That's what God provides for us when he comes to dwell inside us. Now, what are the challenges of having the Almighty God live inside us? One, he's always with you. And so sometimes there's a conflict in our spirits. Sometimes our flesh and the world inside us and our sin nature wants to do something else, and the Spirit of God living inside us doesn't want us to do that, and we struggle. Paul said it best in Romans 7, 19 through 21. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I want to do what is wrong, but I do. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, here's a Carrie side note, okay? This is the problem with us Christians. I'm going to be very blunt with you. This is the problem with us, is that we pick and choose what part of our spirit we want to listen to. And we pick and choose what things of God we're going to follow, and we pick those things that are inconvenience to us. For instance, we can say, I am so patient with my own kids, but I throw another kid into the mix or something happens with a school kid, I'm not patient with them. I pick and choose how I want to live like the holy God's inside me and how I just say, it's not my time. I can say I can love my neighbor, this neighbor here, but I don't love this neighbor on this side. I can say that I can love person I meet off the street, but I'm not going to love my president of the United States. We can say that we will give money to the church, but when our brother-in-law asks for money, no way, no how, I'm not going to give it there. We pick and choose the different things of God that we want to follow and listen to, and it gives us Christians a bad name. Because the world watches us very closely, and they scrutinize our every move. And when they see us blow our temper here, but show love over here, or swear over here, or lie on our taxes here, or use our Facebook time and all our individual time at work here and steal time from our employees, they watch us. And what they see is your God as wishy-washy as you are? Does your God pick and choose what things to be holy on? Does your God pick and choose who to love? Does your God pick and choose where to give peace? And it gives us a really bad rap. For whatever reasons, our comfort, our rights, our control issues, our avoidance of pain, our selfishness, our desires, we select different areas of our life, different rooms of our hearts and our homes that we allow God to have control of, and other areas that we want the control over. So this week, we're talking about the living room. This is not my living room, but I do really like it, okay? When I was a kid, my sister had a friend named Leah, and we lived in the projects, and there are a bunch of duplexes, okay? And a duplex, basically the layout of the duplex was this. You had a very small, unfinished basement. It really just fit your bike in the winter because there was no garage and a washer and dryer. Very small, unfinished basement. You have a kitchen that only fit a small table and two chairs. You had a living room space, which was really only the group gathering spot of the entire house. And then upstairs, we had three bedrooms and one small bathroom. And that was the duplexes. And we all lived in this community. And my friend's sister, Leah, we would go over to her house. And they had the bizarrest living room in the world. Realize they had three kids. The only gathering place was the living room. And it was a museum. It was totally closed off. Oh, sorry, you don't need to remember that again. I didn't put a picture in there. Okay, it was white plush rug. It was glass tables. It was knickknacks all over the place. The couch was a white cream velour. It was no place that anyone in their right mind would ever try to walk into that room. A row of plastic on the white carpet going up to the stairs so you can get up to the bedroom. Nobody could go into this living room. It was completely off limits. Now, when you and I think of a living room, we don't think that way. We think more like this. A living room is supposed to be the complete opposite of that. It's supposed to be the place that you can wrestle your sibling in, you could eat cheese pizza in, you can watch a movie in, you could do a crossword puzzle, knit a scarf, you could read a book in it, you could take off your shoes, and even if your feet smell, it's okay. It's the place where you just do life together. It is the gathering spot of the family. The living room is where memories are made. The living room is where sports teams are cheered for, family movies are watched, friendships are deepened, long conversations are had. It's where your relationships develop. It's comfortable, it's safe, it's cozy. And that's what we're talking about today, the living room of our hearts, and what that means for Jesus to come into this spot in our lives and what the relationships look like. Robert Boyd Munger, he is the author, of My Heart, Christ Home, speaks about taking Jesus into the living room space of his heart. So this is from him, listen closely, imagine this. He's taking Jesus into his living room. We walked next into the living room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in an intimate companionship. He promised, "I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it, and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace he had toward me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I don't know. But I thought I was just too busy to spend my time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was an examination time at the university. Then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am, neglecting him. I turned and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you." Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we are truly repentant. The trouble with you is this. You've been thinking of this quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time, as a factor in your own spiritual progress, but you have forgotten that this hour means something also to me. Remember, I love you. I redeemed you at a great cost. I value your fellowship now. He said, "Do not neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship." You know, the truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he loves me, wants to be with me and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find some time with your Bible and prayer you may go together with him. This is the whole concept that God kept moving place to place through the Old Testament, desiring to be with his people. And today, now that we house him inside us, he says, "I want to spend time with you individually. I want to be with you." Not because I think it's going to increase your knowledge in the Bible, not because I think it's going to help you make good choices, which is fantastic, but I selfishly just want to be with you. That's a hard concept to grasp. That the Lord God Almighty selfishly desires to spend time individually with each of us. Now, sometimes we believe Christianity truly is just a once-a-week playdate facilitated by our church. So we show up for our playdate with God, we come to church, whatever day of week it is, we sit down, we stand up, we sing a few songs, and we say, that's great, goodbye, God. You know, that was our playdate for the week, and then we go home. And if it's convenient for us, the next time we'll show up again for another playdate. And God says, I enjoy a group gathering as much as the next person, but there are times when I selfishly just want to be with you. And God says, I want to pray just with you. I want to worship just with you. You can sing just by yourself. For those of you scared to sing out loud, it's a perfect thing. You're by yourself. He wants to read scripture with just you. He wants to challenge you on things privately. He wants to speak to you about your past, about your present and your future. He wants to strengthen you, love you, comfort you without others around. He wants to be painfully honest with you, and he wants you to be painfully honest with him. He wants to be your one desire. You know, when Jesus lived here physically on earth, what did he do? He would take off times to go be with God by himself. He had his core that did his worship and did his teaching with, but he would find time to say, this is just time for you and me, God. This is just time for me to have communion. This is just time for me to pray to you. This is just time for me to worship. This is just time for me just to sit here and let you just fill me up. It's just you and me time. And some of you may say, why would God want to spend time with us? I have heard this over and over again since I've become a pastor. Why would God want to be with me? Maybe Mother Teresa, maybe Billy Graham, maybe some of his kids. But does God really, truly, me, Carrie Mercer, Corey Mercer, Maria Heaven, does God truly want to be just with you? This is what I tell you. Try it out. Try it. Let him be the one that decides if he's going to show up or not. Try it out. And I tell you, if for some reason you sit down, you open your Bible, and there's a magical lock on it that has like snakes twirled in it, and you can't unlock it because it's like from the movie Treasure Hunt or whatever that movie is, and you can't open it because it's just a magical lock, or if you sit down to pray to God and all of a sudden booming from the skies comes this busy signal or a message from God that says he can't take your call right now, or if you sit down and all of a sudden you're like, this is going to be our time. And God and I told them I was going to meet him here this morning. We were going to spend time together. And there's a sign hanging magically in the air that says, gone fishing, signed by God. Then you know that God does not want to spend some alone time with you. But until you try it, you have no idea. He wants to be with you intimately, individually. The living room of your heart, God wants to have fellowship time just with you. And then there's a part two to that, because God wants to have fellowship with you and other believers as well. The living room is the setting where we do fellowship and life with others. You have a little sheet that I gave you, okay? If you have a pen, take it out. If you have a fantastic memory that you don't need a pen, do that. I don't. But if you have a pen or a pencil, or Bucky has two, I think, or toothpicks. So if you have something in your teeth or you need a pencil, Bucky has one. Okay, there's a couple in the rooms. All right. Who do you do life with? Who do you consider to be in the living room of your friends? And you're going to make a list, and I'm not going to collect these because this is your living room. All right, take a second. I want you to write down the people you spend the most time with. Include family, neighbors. If you need a sheet of paper, let me know. I think Sam is hoarding them. Does anyone need a sheet? All right, these two up here. Thanks, Sam. He's so good at this. Encourage him. Sam, thank you. All right. I think Corey needs one too. If you like him. That's okay. Sorry. All right. So you're going to include your family, your neighbors, your church friends, school and work friends. A good way to figure out who you're going to put on your list is this. At the end of the week, if you have a smartphone, who's on your most frequently dialed numbers? Okay, mine's my doctor. But either way, what's on your frequently dialed numbers? Who do you have mostly in your calls? Another way to do this is if you had won a trip for 10 people to remote paradise for a week, who would you take with you? You'll know this is, you're going to take your best of friends. Another way is, who do you go to for help? It's a good way to figure out who is in your inner circle of living room friends. These are the people you text, you follow on Facebook. These are the people you hang out with, share meals with. These are the people you are invested in. You want to stay connected to them. These are the people you listen to and who listen to you. You listen to them and they listen to you. These are the people in the living room of your heart. These are the people you do life with. Got your list? I'm going to give you a few seconds. There's no wrong answer, all right? I'm not going to check it to see if I'm in your living room, all right? Just write them down. I'm going to check yours, yes. All right, next. What kind, and you don't have to write these down, but just think through it. What kind of fellowship activities do you do with this group? You're gonna judge it by this. Oh, there's a make a list. A plus sign means they're positive things. They're encouraging things. They're pure things. They're edifying things. They're good things. Negative sign is some of these relationships I have, most of the things that we hang out and do are crude, rude, maybe negative, complaining, bashing people, gossipy. Be honest, okay? Because this is your assessment of your living room. And the swish, Tilly, Tildy, whatever. Some good, some bad. You know, need some work. You know, there's some positive things in these relationships and there's some things that need some work. First, real positive. Second one, yeah, these are my sailor friends. And the other one is some good, some bad, okay? Another way to think of it is if your conversations were all these people were being televised over the world, would you be embarrassed that the world heard your conversations with these people? Or would you be just fine with it? That's a good way to do the plus or minus. Or your activities, your habits with these friends, your texts, your emails. They were broadcast all over the world. Would you be ashamed or just fine? Okay? We good? Got your things? Okay. Now, go back up to your people, your list. Add one more name. Add Jesus Christ's name. Put it down there. Now in your living room of circle of friends, you have your friends, you have your activities, your plus, your negatives. Now you've just added Jesus to your circle. Now think to yourself, do your conversations or your activities change when he is in your group? Does your language change? Does your attitude change? Does the activities that you once partake in change up a little? Hey, Jesus is here. Let's change it up today. Do your topics change? As Christians, and I struggle with this, you know, it's the whole what would Jesus do kind of thing is like, what would you do if Jesus was here, visible, you could touch him? Is that as believers, nothing should change when we realize Jesus is right there because he's living inside us. Our actions shouldn't change. Our attitude shouldn't change. We should be the same person with this person, with this person, with this person, and this person that we would be standing right before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But my guess in each of our living rooms, if we included Christ to really take control of the living rooms of our hearts, we would have some people and some conversations and some activities that would need to be either removed, fixed, or added. Because we're getting our living room of our hearts in order. Removed. All right, who needs to be taken out of the living room of your heart? First off, let me be very clear. God commands us to love the world, the entire world. When Jesus was here on earth, what did he get criticized for? Hanging out with sinners. He got criticized with being with the people who needed him the most, who needed a savior. But he also had his 12 who believed fully in the mission and the love of God to reach the world for him. He had his core, but he loved the world. His closest friends were those who loved and desired to live a holy set apart life for God. So when you look at your inner circle, does the group draw you closer to Christ or does it draw you farther away from Christ? Does the living room of your heart encourage you to follow Christ or distract you from following him? Does the group of your living room of your heart spur you on to holiness Or when you're with these people, would somebody from the outside look at you and not be able to tell one ounce that you house the temple of God inside you? We are to associate with unbelievers and Christians who are wayward or Christians who are not following God. But we're not supposed to date them. We're not supposed to seek wisdom from them. We're not supposed to participate in sin with them. And they're not supposed to influence us in a way that makes us disobey our Lord and Savior. The idea is that we draw the person from sin to life, not that they draw us away from God to sin. Who needs to be cleared out of the living room of your heart that you share with God? It's a hard thing to do, but my guess is we know some names. Fix. There are some relationships that just need fixed because there's something getting in the way of being able to fellowship together with Christ. And a biggie, forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Forgiveness is a tough thing. And it is a miraculous thing. And because we house the living God inside us, it gives us the power to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that you agree that the wrong was okay that was done to you. Forgiveness does not mean that you trust the person who repeatedly does something that hurts or harms you. Forgiveness is something that you extend through the power of God to forgive the wrong that was done to you. Sometimes we hold on to forgiveness because we think that we justify the act that was done against us. And God says, if we want our relationship to be good together, especially within this church here, between the living room of friends, if you are holding something against somebody and you have not let them know that, you have to make it right. You have to extend forgiveness and make that relationship right. So you might look down at that list of people on your list and say, there should be someone in my living room right now, and they're not because I haven't forgiven them. And you need to make that right. You need to fix it. You can't make someone forgive you, but you can forgive the person that you need to forgive. Next one is holiness. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You have some great relationships in your living room, but these are the ones that you put, you put one of those there. You say sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad, but there's some things that need to be fixed. When we get together too much, we gossip. When we get together too much, we complain. When we get together too much, we spur each other on to anger about different things. These are the relationships that say, I want to fix these things. I don't want to get together with you, brother and sister in Christ, anymore and complain and murmur and do all those things. I want to get together with you and love people. I want to get together with you and speak truths of good things. I want to get together with you and quote scripture. I want to get together with you and just have pure fun without any of the bad stuff that comes around it. I want this, and I desire this. And that is the role of that living room, to say, I want to spur each other on to holiness and good things. I don't want to take the end route anymore. I don't want to take the easy route anymore. I don't want to do it just because it's natural and it comes easy and it's kind of fun sometimes to talk that way. I want this to be holiness. There's some relationships that you need to fix in your living room. Another way to fix it is love and grace. Luke 6:31 through 33 says, you know this verse because it's quoted everywhere. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for it? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do this much. This is a simple one. And I want everyone to hear this from 2 years old on up. Treat people the way you want to be treated. When I went to high school, any high schoolers out there? Okay, Don and Bucky, thank you. All right, when I went to high school as a freshman, I was a nervous wreck because I heard all the stories that when you come to high school as a freshman, you get bullied by the upperclassmen, the juniors and the seniors. So when I arrived, I was so scared I was going to get pranked or bullied or joked on or pushed into a locker or any of those things. And it didn't happen to me, but I saw some freshmen who did get bullied. And I couldn't believe 3 years later, when we were seniors, the same kids who got bullied by the seniors when they were freshmen were now the bullies. And I thought to myself, did you not remember what it felt like to walk into a room as a freshman? To walk into a gigantic school as the youngest kid in the school and feel that pressure of being made fun of by upperclassmen? Do you not remember what you wanted to be treated like? It's the same thing. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Don't disregard them because they're younger than you. Don't disregard them because they don't have it all together. Don't disregard them because they wronged you once or twice. Treat people the way you want to be treated yourself. Love them and show them grace. There's some relationships where we haven't done this, whether our brother and sister, our mom and dad, our neighbors. We haven't treated them the way they ought to be treated or the way we want to be treated. And we need to fix that. There's some relationships you need to add. There is power in a group of people who are all seeking more of God. If you've been to the Great Banquet or you've been on a spiritual retreat, there is power when there's a group of people there who so desperately want more of God. And in your living room, you need to fill it with people who desire that. People who love Jesus. People who want to follow him. People who desire that you do whatever it takes to make him Lord of your life. You want your living room full of these people. And let me tell you, sometimes it's awkward to get them into your living room because you have to put yourself out there. And you got to ask people to pray for you. And you have to ask people maybe to do a Bible study with you. Or maybe you have to ask somebody to mentor you, somebody who's older than you, someone who's been doing this Christianity thing much longer than you. And you have to absorb things from them. Or you've got to ask for a group of people to come together for a Bible study or even a worship time. I know that sounds crazy, just two or three gathered people around singing, but you can do it because you're singing to him and you want more of him. And it becomes more of the normal than the awkward. And you have to fill your living room with people like this that spur you on to the Spirit of God living inside you that just blazes out of you like a tingly sensation and you want more and more and more of it. Do you have enough people like this in your living room? My guess, after you removed a few, fixed a couple, you have places to add some. And our church is going to be growing, and more people are going to be walking in this door, and we have to spend time with them in the living room, loving them, and feeding on each other, the Spirit of God living inside us, and in the scriptures together, and singing together, and fellowshipping together, and sharing God's stories together, in scripture together. Fill your living room with people like this. So what are you going to do? Look at your sheets again. First thing you know is God wants to meet with you individually. He wants it so badly. If it has been a rocky time between you and God and things have come up and you have not invested the time that you need to just be with him, commit to a time right now on your sheet of paper when you're going to do that. Because Christians, the bizarre thing, we have Christ living inside us, but the bizarre thing is we don't take advantage of it. When are you going to meet with him? Commit to it. Write a time down every day that you are going to be him and you, just you two, alone. Number two, who is pulling you away from God? Again, don't be surprised. It can be a fellow Christian. Who is pulling you away from God? Who is so negative about your relationship with him? Who do you feel weird about talking to God about that you hesitate with? I'm not saying you don't love the world or those who are away from God, but they're not in the living room of your heart all the time. Who do you need to get rid of? Who do you need to fix? My guess is somebody came to your mind today that you haven't extended grace or love to, that you haven't forgiven. Who do you need to fix? Or how do you need to fix a relationship? You can't fix them, but you can fix you. What do you need to repair? Sibling, mom, dad, neighbor, old friend? Who do you need to fix? And then who do you need to add to your living room? Fill that living room up. Because God so desires to have that fellowship with you and also with a group of other believers. Ephesians 6:3, 16 through 18 says this, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you, remember he lives in you, with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Heavenly Father, the living room is an awesome place. Some of my greatest family memories are in our living room. And Father, there have not been enough memories, I think, that we, your kids, have spent with you. And you so desire just to hang out with us, to be with us, to be included in our lives, in our fun, in our fellowship, in our prayer time, in our scripture reading. Father, I pray that each one of us here at Northside would take that time to individually just sit at your feet and just spend time with you. Father, I pray that as we do that, that not only, Father, we know that you desire for it, but it would just become an equal hunger inside us to want to be there daily to meet with you. That a day without it would be insane. As the song says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Father, may that just be inside us, urging us every day. And Father, the people that we do life with, our most intimate relationships, Father, sometimes they're not right. And Father, some of our relationships have led us farther from you rather than pulling them closer to you. And we've got out of balance and we've got out of whack. I pray, Father, that you help us get the right boundaries there. Yes. That the world would not pull us down, but that we would lead them to holiness in you. And I pray for those relationships that need fixed. Forgiveness is a tough thing. Extending love and grace is a tough thing. Yes. All of these things are tough things, but you live inside us and give us the power to do these things. Help us to fix those relationships in our living room that have been broken for a long time. Yes. And Father, please help us add. Please help us allow each other to be just awkward. And to spend some awkward time in prayer together, or to sing a song together, or to do exuberant worship, or to spontaneously yell out a praise together, to do a Bible study, to mentor somebody younger than us, or to be a mentor, or be a somebody who's mentored by someone older. Father, help us to let us just be awkward and go do these things.
Yes, Lord.
Father, just put in our hearts who we need to add to our living room. Father, because you so desire to also be intimate with us and other believers.
Yes.
Father, it's time we got our living room in order. Speak to us directly. Tell us what to do. And give us the strength, Father, to obey you, whatever it is that you ask. So that in turn, Father, you can have complete control over the house of our hearts.
Yes.
It's in your name we pray. Amen.